Amen. Wonderful to see, hear testimonies such as that that is happening around the world through the International Mission Board, missionaries that we support through our giving. And so I thought you would love to see that. And so tonight, the idea tonight is to show some other videos and to be praying for these missionaries. And praying for ourselves and how God would be speaking to us through these testimonies and things we're hearing through our IMB workers. So I hope you can come back for that. And again, we'll be praying all week for our missionaries. So we are in Matthew chapter 28. If you'll turn there, Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible and one of those Pew Bibles is available, you can grab one of those and turn to page 835. And I'll be reading verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again just want to commit this time to you to confess our dependence upon you, Father, be able to see the truth in your word. It's all true, but to be able to then apply it to our lives and to live it when we leave this place. So, God, overcome all obstacles, our own hard hearts, fear, whatever it may be, Father, misunderstandings. God, just work during this time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In light of our focus on international missions, I felt led to direct our attention to the focal passage in all of Scripture when it comes to why we do missions, why we give lots of money to this effort, why people over the centuries have endured such hardship, going to other countries, having to be separated from loved ones, risking their own lives and the lives of their children to sickness and death, to minister to a people they have never set their eyes on before. And the passage, of course, is Matthew 28, 16 through 20, which we just read, which is often referred to as the Great Commission. This certainly isn't the only passage where we get our missionary mandate, but it is most likely the most well-known passage on this. For those who don't know the context here in chapter 28, at the beginning of the chapter, we have Jesus rising from the dead. He was dead because he died on the cross to purchase the forgiveness of sins to all who would put their faith in him. For anyone present in this service who doesn't know Christ as your personal Savior, that can change today. Christ died as a substitute for you. He died to satisfy God's justice for all that you've ever done wrong against God. And by his death, he reconciles you to God and brings you into a personal relationship with him. And he rose on the third day, proving that he had accomplished these things for you. So anyone who does not know Christ and desires to know him personally as your Savior, come to me after the service and let me help you further. But looking at our text here, after he rose from the dead, over the next 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples, proving to them he was truly alive. And this is one of those times here at the end of Matthew chapter 28. And he has provided them grace and forgiveness and made them his own through his death and resurrection. And now he gives them this command in verse 19. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. He has paid for their sins. He has saved them through his blood, rose from the dead, proving it. And now he says to his disciples, go and make more disciples. Everything else in verses 16 through 20 is there to support that command. The main thing Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples is to reproduce themselves. They are disciples now, so they are to go and make more disciples. As I thought about it, I think that is the most basic and simplistic explanation of what the Christian life is all about. If someone asked you what it means to be a Christian, I think you could biblically say, to reproduce myself. I'm a disciple of Christ. I've put my trust and hope in Him. I follow Him, and I live to help others do the same. And I think for us, we need to use today as kind of a reset button to regain that focus in our own walk with Christ. And so in the time we have this morning, I want us to review four truths that we find about making disciples in this text. And let me say that as we do this, the discipleship we do in this church and among one another is part of this command. Okay? That's for sure. But we've got to think bigger than just that. Okay? The context is that he is sending them out to a world of people who are not his disciples. That's the context here. He's saying, go make disciples among a bunch of people who are not currently my disciples. That's the context. Okay? So what we do here is certainly part of that. But if we in any way try to sum up our obedience to this command in just our interaction with other believers, then we are ignoring the overall point of this text. Making disciples includes both evangelism and discipleship. To ignore one or the other is to be disobedient to the Lord's command here. So we need to think of making disciples here as an umbrella. And under that umbrella is both evangelism and discipleship. Okay? So keep that focus as we go through this text. And so with that, let's look at our first point, and that is, anyone can do it. Anyone can make disciples. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. We have no way of knowing what mountain Jesus directed disciples to go to meet him. But what is interesting is who Jesus used to direct them there. In verses 1 through 10, we have the actual account of Jesus' resurrection. The ones who first discovered the empty tomb and testified that Jesus was alive were women. These were women who had followed Jesus throughout his ministry. And one of the things that shows the genuineness of the book of Matthew and the other gospel accounts is that the writers would admit this. You see, women were looked down upon in ancient culture. Their testimony was not even admissible in courts of law back then. But the Lord chose to reveal himself first to them and then instructed them to tell his 11 disciples to meet him on this mountain in Galilee. And then there's these 11 themselves. There were 12 of them. Judas, of course, betrayed Jesus and then apparently became overwhelmed in his guilt and killed himself. But actually, the other 11 fled and abandoned Jesus on the night he was arrested. And of course, one of them, Peter, denied knowing Jesus three times, as Jesus had predicted that he would. And then they arrive at this mountain and see Jesus, and it says they worshiped him. Now, that certainly is the proper way to respond to seeing the risen Christ, no doubt. True disciples of Jesus will worship him. He is God who became man. But it also says that some doubted. Some doubted. These were the ones who would be leading the establishment of the church, folks. Yet it says that they doubted. Now, any of you, I know some of you are in the construction business, you know how important it is that you start with a good foundation. And here's the foundation that Jesus is starting with. And some are doubting. But the reality is, folks, is that true disciples of Christ sometimes doubt as well. And I bring all this up to emphasize to you that God calls very imperfect people to follow him and make disciples. He calls people that society would look down on. He calls people who are weak in their faith. Very weak and flawed people have been commanded to make disciples. So making disciples, folks, does not require you get all of your problems fixed first. In fact, other people need to be able to see your flaws and how you struggle with them and fight against them and how you turn to Jesus and other believers for help. So often, new believers can get so discouraged, or even an unbeliever can decide not even to try because all they see in Christians is this persona of moral perfection. And they think, forget it. I could never measure up. So folks, part of discipleship is teaching others how you trust Christ with your flaws. So if you've been sidelined from making disciples because you think your life is too messed up to be a help of anyone, that's a lie from Satan. No, as you are dealing with your problems through faith, you can be a huge help to others and discipling, making disciples, as you demonstrate that none of us have it figured out. And we're just trusting everything in the Lord's hands. Our salvation is in his righteousness and not our own. And that he gives us grace, and he is, you know, we don't just make excuses for our sins. We are honest about our sin, but we deal with it, and we let others peer in and look into our lives. And we're discipling in that way. Now, others may think discipleship involves explaining the gospel to someone or teaching the Bible, and they think, well, you know, I'm not good at that. You know, I'm not good at articulating things like the gospel. And so to that, I would say that we all need to be able to give some kind of basic explanation of the gospel. What our hope is based on. You need it for yourself as much as you do for your message to other people. So for instance, when I've mentioned before the four basic points of the gospel, God, man, Christ, and response. That God is, there's a God who made everything, that he is good, that we are accountable to him, and we can trust him. Yet man, point number two, man rebelled against God and went our own way, and because of that, we are under his judgment for our sin, to be punished not just for physical death, but eternal death and separation from God. But God, in his great mercy, sent his only Son, point number three, Christ, into the world. He was both God and man at the same time, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And rose from the dead on the third day to prove he had accomplished it. And then fourth point, response, that we are to respond to this good news of what God has done for us through trusting in Christ as our personal Savior, to stop trusting in ourselves and our sin and put our trust in Christ alone. God, man, Christ, and response. Okay? We all need to have a basic understanding of that message. That's where our hope lies, and we need to be able to speak those truths to be able to understand for ourselves how it works and how we can have such confidence that God loves us, that we are secure in Him. Okay, so we need it for ourselves as much as to be able to share it with others. So that's why the elders are going and having visits with different members, with all of our members, in fact, and asking that basic question: Can you share the gospel back to me? Explain it in 30 seconds or less, and. And so we've had some great visits already. Ari Plummer, Brenda Fisher this past week, and they did a great job in articulating the gospel, what their faith is in, and so I just had a real blessed time. So we want to be able to go and visit with all of our members. And so we all need to have that basic ability to articulate a basic gospel. We need to be trying to grow in our ability to read the Bible and to talk to someone, to be able to talk to someone about the Scriptures. Okay, you may never get as far as some others, but God gave us His revelation in written form, folks. So it is important that we are reading our Bibles, no matter how much education you have, how easy it is for you to read or not. The Bible is in written form, so we need to be studying it, doing the best we can. But having said all that now, okay, the reality is we all have different gifts. Some of us are more gifted in articulating things like the gospel and be able to study the Scriptures. Others of us are more gifted and stronger in areas of service, and we're able to see a need, and we just have a natural we go to help. Maybe we're better at making friends. Maybe we're more outgoing. Okay, but we struggle maybe with articulating the gospel or studying the Scriptures. While the guy over here who can articulate the gospel and study the Scriptures, they struggle with being more outgoing and making friends. So my point is, folks, is that we don't need to make an excuse for ourselves. Those who are really good at loving others or serving others but struggle with articulating the gospel, we need to work on articulating the gospel. The person over here who can really articulate the gospel but struggles to be outgoing and make friends and connect with people needs to work on that, okay? Yet at the same time, we also need to recognize that we have been called together as a people, as a church, to make disciples, okay? We don't bring our own individual scorecards each week, okay, and say how you doing on making disciples. No, we can work together. We can network. We can work as a team. And so maybe this person over here, you've made friends and you've articulated the gospel to a certain point, but you feel like you know someone else needs to go further with them. Well, you go over and get this guy over here who struggles maybe with making friends, but he can articulate the gospel, and so you say, hey, come over and have lunch with my friend here that I'm trying to share with, or invite him to church. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? Okay, so when they come, other people can connect with them, okay? By the way, if one member brings someone to church, that's not their exclusive friend, okay? You can become their friend as well. All right? You can invite them out to lunch and do other things, okay? We can share, okay? And we work together to make disciples. Okay, we have strengths, we have weaknesses, but when we come together as one, what could God do through us? So folks, the point is God can use anyone to make disciples. Where there is a will, there is a way. If we desire to make disciples, God will use us to make disciples. That brings us to our second truth in this passage. We see in verse 18, Jesus tells the 11, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Because of Jesus' perfect obedience, the Father, obedience to the Father, even unto death, the Father has placed everything under His authority. The resurrection of Jesus was like a coronation where the Father ordained His Son king over all. And the whole world will be judged based on a person's position with Christ. For all who stand outside of Christ, they will receive God's judgment forever. For those who trust in Christ, they are part of the kingdom of God that Christ will rule over forever. All authority has been given to Him. So, when the resurrected King Jesus appears to His disciples here to commission them and says, all authority has been given to me, He's telling us all here under what authority we have to speak for Him and to the lives of others. So folks, to make disciples means we are to speak truth to people. We have to say to them things like, Jesus is the only way. Or you must turn from your sin. Or you must put your hope in Jesus. Now that doesn't sound too bad until you put it into context. Okay? But it can become real heavy when, for instance, I'm telling a Muslim that Jesus is the only way. And his whole family is Muslim. And if he turns to Jesus, his whole family is going to be offended and maybe abandon him. Maybe worse. Or if I'm telling, for instance, a homosexual, someone in a homosexual relationship, that they must turn from their sin and trust in Christ, when they genuinely care for their partner and have made a life together with them, perhaps even adopted kids together. I mean, regardless of how wrong that is, what they're doing, their emotional attachments, you know, are real. And then here we come telling them these things. And so the question can quickly become, who are you to tell me this? Or where do you have the right? And our answer humbly is, King Jesus. King Jesus. Everything is under His authority and will be judged. And He has sent us. From that perspective, it no longer sounds arrogant or rude. Instead, it sounds kind and loving. We who have been given the good news of salvation, a way to avoid the judgment that's coming to the whole world, are going out and warning others. In fact, we go at great risk to ourselves because people sometimes don't want to hear the truth, do they? Especially when it's going to cost them so much. But we do it. We do it anyway. Because our Savior gave His life for us, and He has given us the authority and told us to go. Now, we do it humbly and with great compassion. We have often been guilty of sharing the love of Christ with a great deal of arrogance and callousness. And we need to repent of those things. But we must speak. We must speak. And we have been given the authority to do so. So again, you may think, oh, I've got this person in my life who needs Jesus, but if I started to share with them, what they would need to do to change is overwhelming. Okay? And what will they think of me to even suggest them putting their faith in Jesus? And, well, in the world's sense, the world's eyes, then, yeah, you might be considered a very arrogant person to even bring it up. But we have been given the authority, and we must if we care about that person's soul. It's not arrogant. It's not arrogant at all. It's the most loving thing you can do. So, folks, we've been given the authority to do this, to speak into people's lives. And that brings us to our third point in the center of this text. Verse 19 reads, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So go therefore is said in light of the authority he has just confirmed that he has. He's saying, because I have this authority, I'm commanding you to go in my authority. And what I would like to point out to you is the thoroughness of this command. Essentially, what he's saying here is we are to go everywhere to teach people to give up everything for Christ. We are to go everywhere to teach people to give up everything for Christ. Okay? So first of all, we go everywhere. The command here is to go to the whole world. We are called to make disciples of all nations. Now, that obviously doesn't mean every person, because Jesus said more people will not believe than believe. Okay, we understand that in Scripture. But the command is to make disciples in every nation. Now, what's tricky is that the word for nations is not in reference to just political boundaries, like we had the boundaries we have today. We know that. We can see how boundaries change every so many years. It is more specific than that. It refers to peoples who are bound together by a combination of ancestry, culture, and language. We see this in Revelation 7, verse 9. It says, I looked and behold, a great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So, in the one nation of India alone, there are 22 major languages in one country, and over 720 dialects of those languages in that country. So folks, in modern missiology, those who study missions, okay, we see Matthew 28:19 referring not to nations, politically speaking, but to people groups. Again, people groups defined that by groupings of ancestry, culture, and language, common language, okay? And so David Platt, the former president of the International Mission Board, said there are currently 11,000 people groups that have been identified in the world today. And only 5,000 of those groups are considered reached with the gospel. And even then, the term reached only means 2% of the population is Christian. So if a population has at least 2 Christians out of every 100, then they're considered reached with the gospel. So the point of all that, all the statistics, folks, and the reason is the reason we do weeks of prayer for international missions, all this is to awaken us to the fact that there is much more to do. We are certainly supposed to be making an impact here, but also to the ends of the earth. It's not an either or, it is a both and. And this is where I was saying earlier that we can't define making disciples as just our family or those in the church already. Jesus is clearly sending his disciples to the world, to the whole world. So, in other words, practically speaking here, the way you organize your life, your schedule, needs to most certainly include time with your spouse and your children, extended family, church family, where you are intentional in making disciples with them. We need to be discipling them. And if you're not doing so, then you're being unfaithful. Okay? We do need to be targeting and be intentional about all those closest to us. But if our focus in disciple making does not include the lost from here in our backyard to the ends of the earth, then we are not obeying Jesus' command here. Now, I know you're busy people, okay? And you may be thinking right now, Joey, this will take up a lot of time. Where am I going to find the time? And my answer to that is, exactly. where are you going to find the time? But my response also is, that's not really my problem. Okay? Because I'm not commanding you to do this. I don't have that authority. Jesus is commanding you to do this. This is between you and God. I don't know all your schedules. I don't know all this, all what you've got going on in your life. I just know that every single one of us has been commanded by our Lord and Savior to go and make disciples. So it's certainly going to require some shifts in priorities, most likely. Amen? And I'll certainly give you some advice, but you don't need to blame me for anything. It's just right here in the text. The very words of Jesus. It's going to require us to be a little more intentional how we spend our time, who we spend our time with. We don't have time to lollygag through life, folks. We've been commissioned for a mission. So that brings us to the second thing under this point of command. We are to make disciples by baptizing and teaching people to observe everything Jesus commands. Jesus is really speaking to what is to be accomplished in making disciples. Okay, are we just trying to get people to raise their hands and say, I believe, maybe pray a prayer of some kind? The implication here is commitment. The implication is commitment. We are to call people to give up everything for Christ. Making disciples means exactly that, making a disciple. A disciple is one who becomes an adherent to the life and teachings of another. We, as disciples of Christ, have become adherents to the life and teachings of Jesus. Now, baptism was established by the Lord as a way of a person giving that initial confession that they are trusting in Christ as their Savior. It's a way of saying, I'm all in. Okay, I'm committing my life to Christ. I'm trusting in Him, committing my life to Him and to His people. Okay, I'm being baptized, becoming part of His people. Okay, but that confession must be ongoing. We are to teach believers to obey all that Christ has commanded. That is the evidence that a person knows Christ. Hear me, folks. That is the evidence that a person knows Christ, that they are a disciple, that they are daily seeking to obey all that Christ has commanded. To claim Christ while being very casual in our faith, very dismissive of our sin, is not a disciple. It's not. And we need to understand that for our own life and again for our message to the world. We need to do some hard examination. But let me take this even further by pointing out that based at the center of this passage is to make disciples. Make disciples. Jesus is commanding His disciples to make disciples. Okay? Do you get what that means? Do you see the implications here? The implications here is being a disciple requires that you're making disciples. By the very nature of what a disciple is, we will make disciples if we are one ourselves. And not only that, when we make a disciple, if we're truly making a disciple, guess what? They're going to be making disciples. You see how it perpetuates. It goes on and on. That's how we're believers today, because they're back all the way to this. They made disciples who made disciples who kept making disciples until those disciples got over here and made us disciples. That's what a disciple is. You're reproducing yourself. I can't say it any plainer, folks. So, folks, at this point, I hope you're overwhelmed. I hope you're overwhelmed, because you should be. But don't dismiss it because it's overwhelming. Let us not be deceived, but acknowledge the high calling we have been privileged to receive. It certainly requires commitment, but that is the way it's always been the case. I remember former president, way back when Janessa and I were with the board, said, he quoted one time, quote his grandfather, I believe, he said, "Anything worth something costs somebody something." I think that's good for all of us to remember. Anything worth something costs somebody something. Okay? So, it costs Jesus, the greatest of all, to make us His. Amen? And He has told us that if we will follow Him, we must take up our cross to do so. Which means to die to self daily. So folks, we must be willing to lay our lives down for this, for Christ. So as I reflected on this, folks, for myself, for all of us here, I think for us as a church, to be making disciples, a lot more dying's got to take place. A lot more dying. Not physical dying, but right here. Right here in all of us. Because what hinders us from making disciples most often is things like pride and love of this world. Those things got to die so that we can make disciples. So at this point, the disciples are probably overwhelmed like us, okay? And so then Jesus gives the comforting words we all need in verse 20. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, we don't normally use the word "behold," okay? You don't hear me say, "Behold, church," okay? So what he's really saying here is, "Look, look, I'm with you. I'm with you." It's like a parent sometimes I'd say to their children, "Hey, look, listen, I'm with you. I'm always with you, forever." So, folks, the Lord knows those 11 could not do what He called them to do. And He knows we can't either. But anyone can make a disciple because, and only because, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. He is ultimately doing this. We are to depend on Him at all times. We are to never stop praying. We are to look for all of our guidance from Scripture. But by His grace, He has chosen us to be His instruments. And He promises all the grace needed to accomplish the task. So folks, as I conclude this message today, let me say that this message has really spoken to me this week about my own life, but also as I think about us as a church. And as I look at this passage, what it tells me is that the Christian and the church are to live in very much an offensive position. Offensive position. Look at the text. We are to go. We are to make disciples. We are to make disciples. We are to go and make disciples in the authority of Christ. These are very proactive, offensive statements. Okay? But I'm concerned that in many ways, we are living in a very defensive position. We are more in the mode of maintaining than we are expanding. And I know that ultimately everything is in God's hands. He is sovereign. And we are often called to wait on the Lord, to work in situations in our lives. We're to wait on Him to move and do things in our lives. I understand that. But I think the biblical attitude, the attitude of Christ in this commissioning of His disciples, is for us disciples to go and expect our sovereign God to accomplish great things through us. As the great missionary William Carey said, a particular Baptist, that means he was a flaming Calvinist, okay? But he said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. In other words, knowing He's sovereign and knowing He has sent us, we go forth and attempt big things and expect God to show up in big ways. Now, sure, there are people who will abuse that idea. You can easily take what I'm saying and make a left turn and end up in some prosperity gospel or name it and claim it. I understand that. But that's what the devil's always been doing. Takes truth and twists it into a lie. Okay. All I'm saying, folks, is that our sovereign God has commissioned us to go and make disciples. So we need to take Him at His word and go and be bold in our attempts and expect God to be faithful and show up. In fact, He'll already be there because He's always guiding His people. We make our plans, but who guides our steps? Our sovereign God. Now, for most of us, this will require us to refocus. As I talked about earlier, we need a reset. You know, sometimes you have to, phone's not working right, and you have to cut it off, and then cut it back on. All of a sudden, presto, it's working right again, right? Okay, so we need a little reset here to make our central focus in life to make disciples. I believe to love Jesus, to believe on Him, to worship Him, to obey Him can be summed up in that one command. It will require us to wage war on our flesh. Again, as I mentioned a while ago, we often are ineffective in disciple making because we are just too in love with the world. It's competing with our love for Jesus, and with that, our love for others. And finally, it will require us to do some practical things in the days ahead. I would ask us all over the course of this next week to identify one person outside of your immediate family to seek to make a disciple. Now, when I say that, God is ultimately the one who makes the disciple. He's the one that has to change the heart and do all those things. I understand that. But He has chosen us to be His voice. So the reality is, if we are not speaking truth to people, seeking to make disciples, then God isn't making disciples. You want to know when God's making disciples? We're trying to make disciples, recognizing that only those who truly, only those he truly works in will become disciples. We recognize all that. But the reality is God sovereignly has chosen, ordained to use us as His vehicles to make disciples. And that's why we are commanded to go make disciples. So, if anyone's going to get made a disciple around your sphere, you got to be going to them. We got to be on the offensive. we got to go. We've been given authority. He's chosen to use us imperfect people. We got to go. And I would ask you to take seriously to pray this week for our missionaries and to pray about how much the Lord would want you to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering next week, outside of your regular giving, of course. Folks, God saved you to make much of Him. And to lead others to do the same. He saved you to make much of Him, to go and lead others to make much of Him. So go. Go and make disciples. Let's pray.